Okay, let's turn to Nehemiah, chapter 13. Verse 23. And this will run us to the end. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, have spoken the language of Ashdod. None of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elisha the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite, so I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are that you correct your people. Some things are very horrendously hard to get to take, or that people act foolishly and violate your law, and do so with full confidence that they feel like they're doing the right thing, or they're standing in the right place when they're not. And so we see it here, Lord, and we see it throughout Scripture, and we see it all the time today. And Lord, help us to. Together, as we study, be strengthened together and established in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When my list is made, and I think you'd agree with this, of the most powerful forces on humans, it would be difficult to find one that is more powerful than love. Love will turn a hard man into a gentle lover once he's struck by Cupid's arrow. There's a bunch of people you would never think would ever be a gentle soul at all, but love will soften him up. The whole world sings about love and how it's all we need. And it's not enough just to have love. There's also songs about a whole lot of love, not just a little bit. It's such a force that is said. It's said to be something we fall into. We fall in love and we fall hard. Karen Carpenter saying, I know I need to be in love. I know I've wasted too much time. I know I ask perfection of a quite imperfect world and fool enough to think that's what I'll find. In other words, she's being too fussy. She's not in love, she thinks, because she's expecting perfection when there's none in the world like that. But boy, she sure wanted it. She said she needed it. Simon and Garfunkel saying, love me like a rock. However that is, it sounds serious. Love is seen in its more intense emotional sense all the time. When people talk about love, they're talking about an intense emotion, a feeling. It overpowers all will and reason. That's why so many people get married who should not get married. Because when they get married, they're overcome with feelings and their minds are gone. It's an act of passion. And later on, things start cropping up about compatibility and it's not new anymore. And love is a choice and an enduring thing. It's not dependent on feelings, but most of the world bases it on feelings. And if it feels good, then it must be love. It's hard to talk someone out of a relationship with someone if they have that feeling of love. that just it's too strong. There's a Star Trek episode where they go on a planet and some plant spits some kind of mist at them, and even Spock falls in love. It's hard once you have that, the rest of the show is about getting their minds back. I would guess most people order their lives on the basis of what feels best to them. Exactly what Cain did. In spite of the Lord's counsel to him, warning him about sin crouching at his door, he rose up in anger and killed Abel and ruined his life, Cain's life. He lived by feelings. There is, of course, nothing wrong with having good feelings. You'd have to be crazy, crazier than crazy, to seek bad feelings. Who gets up and says, "I hope I feel bad today"? We want to feel good. You go to a movie, you want to enjoy that. You go on a picnic, you want to enjoy that. Spring, you want to go out in the yard, you want to enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly normal. People have in the past locked themselves up in a monastery, deprived themselves of the basic pleasures of life. For what? They were ashamed of good feelings, which are given by God. God made pleasure, God made good feelings in His will. So these people are the most to be ridiculed. One of the most supreme and long-enduring displays of madness is in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church insists that priests remain unmarried, as well as nuns, that the priest is married to the church, the nuns are married to the church. What a bunch of poppycock that is. And the amazing thing is that it's been going on for centuries, and still it's going on. And it's not in the Bible. There's even a mention in the Bible about these people that forbid to be married. And there they are, the higher ups and highfalutins of the Roman Catholic Church. It's just crazy. If you want to see a picture of what the Catholic Church does, just look up stupider than all get out in the dictionary. And we all know what all get out means now. So one of the most powerful forces of love, of course, has to do with romantic and sexual attraction. Again, God made us to respond that way in His will to beauty and pleasure. And this by being attracted to the opposite sex. And having sexual urges, that promotes the continuation of the human race. God made that. God made intimacy between a husband and a wife for us to enjoy that. God made that, commanded that it be enjoyed, wants it to be enjoyed. It takes a boy a while, but one day, as he's going about all his boyish things and throwing rocks and pulling girls' hair, he gets struck by love. And when that happens, there's no turning back. He's finished. All that previous time is not to be compared. Once feelings start to rise, there's a constant danger of succumbing to their power. We are creatures of mind, emotions, will. We have to order our lives based upon God's standards. Sometimes that means we pick those standards first and then we feel better later about it. But feelings can rise to the throne and run your life. And if feelings run your life, then you will never be a solid Christian person. because your feelings will betray you at times. Feelings are, in its proper order, a product of good behavior. We do what is right, then our countenance is lifted up, as the Lord told Cain. We reap the benefits of good feelings. When we do what is right, we are consistent with how God made us. We're using our bodies in the way God made us. Now, we don't have to be ashamed of pleasure or good feelings in the will of God. I mean, we can enjoy that. But if pleasure becomes our God, then God isn't our God, and that's idolatry. And then we ignore God, and we ignore his morality. People that are homosexuals feel good about it. There's pleasure there in body to them, but not in the way God's will runs. It's pleasure against the commands of God. So yeah, okay, it feels good to them, but it's not true love, and it turns into destruction. These things that people do that feel good are in the list of things that if people do these things, they will not go to heaven. There's a lot of pleasure from adultery and fornication. God knows how much of that's going on. But again, these are actions driven by feeling, not by choosing God's way or fearing God and walking in his precepts and ordinances. This is just a feeling. So if our creed is, if it feels good, do it, then we'll do a lot of things that feel good, but in actuality lead to temporal and eternal consequences. Our feelings are to be controlled by our will, which is controlled by the will of God. And in its proper place, feelings, one of the great gifts of God to mankind. You know, we eat food, it tastes good. We have relationships, there's pleasure in that. All of these things that God makes, you know, enjoy. If God commanded that we all eat a bag of M&Ms every day, you know, we would have no reason to feel guilty about that. Just take the bag. Now, in this chapter in Nehemiah, the core problem is self-will. Chapter 13 of Nehemiah is people doing what they choose to do, no matter what God has commanded. And to humans, it always seems logical to do what we choose to do, independent of the will of God. People do that, and then they feel good about it. Their consciences are seared. They don't have any sense of guilt from it. There's no shame in it. And the extreme form of this, and I've been mentioning since last week, is called narcissism. It's not a biblical word, but it expresses a life that is lived according to their own will. And you can't be a narcissist, pure narcissist, and even be a Christian, because you have to die to yourself to be a Christian. So Christians and those enlightened by the commands of God in general can still choose to put their will ahead of God's. You know, God tells young people, don't marry an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, don't marry an unbeliever. But since they feel love for the person, they just ignore it. Just forget, I'll do it anyway. He'll get saved later. She'll get saved later. This just feels right. Of course it feels right. I've never eaten a whole a tub of popcorn with butter without it feeling right. And when I got the next one, when we had that at the theater when we would go, and we got another one and filled it up because it came with the price of the first one, well, that felt good too. At some point, though, you can't eat popcorn all the time. You got to choose to do other things. And so, if we people doing what they feel like doing, it may seem right. But in this chapter, this is what they did. They went about their lives and they just did what felt right. And it was wrong. They neglected the house of God, the first part of the chapter. The priests had to go back to their field. They didn't support the temple service anymore. Nehemiah was out of town. Didn't seem important to them anymore. I mean, they got the city back. The temple was back. The building was there. That's the way most people think about the church. You got the church building. You're a member of that church building. Well, what? Why do anything about it the other parts of the week? So that they neglected the house of God. Then they corrupted the Sabbath. They put their business and their personal relationships ahead of the will of God. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? They forgot the Sabbath day and made it unholy. I mean, go big or go home. So merchants would come and ply their wares in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah ended up having to threaten them if they showed up anymore. But they did it because it felt right. I mean, you make some money, get some food. They did it with the manna. God said, don't gather it on the Sabbath day. Gather double on the day before the Sabbath. So they went out there anyway. It's just hardcore, selfishness. And so they did it casually. Most people violate the will of God, even church people, casually. You run into things about, divorce. And sometimes a divorce takes place because somebody, abandons another person. There are biblical examples of where God recognizes it had to happen. But if you talk to somebody about divorce, if they don't feel right about the person anymore, they'll just take off because their feelings outweigh God's word. Nehemiah's most furious expression of displeasure comes when they married foreigners. And you see that in those days, verse 23. I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod. None of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. Oh, but we love each other. I love those Moabitess women. I mean, you talk about hot women, those Ammonite women. Oh, boy. You get you an Ashdod woman, I mean, what am I talking about? We didn't mean for it to happen. It just kind of happened. We were in the same place at the same store, and I looked over there and our eyes met, and I just was fate. She's awfully pretty. Every man knows that's the most important thing. Get a pretty wife, no matter where she's from. So they married off to foreigners. And humans tend to have sections of their lives partitioned off from God. They're fine with God helping them with their finances. They're fine with God helping them when they're sick. And there are various things that they don't have a lot of, skin in the game, where they don't mind God being in control of that. But there are areas that they abandon God in. Not all areas, but the ones they really love, who they're going to marry, who they're going to date, what their job's going to be, how long they're going to work, and how they're going to deal with the church, and how I mean, there's a bunch of stuff that God is, in fact, Lord over, but they isolated off. They partitioned him off. And The areas they really love, they hold to themselves. And if you're feeling oriented, you don't live on absolute standards. You live on feelings. Feelings change. There was a time I played golf all the time. I loved it, and I haven't played in a long time. And if I believe that if I got to a place where I played golf again, I believe I would love it again. I probably wouldn't play as good as I used to play, but I would love it again. It's just something that would become part of me. There's nothing wrong with golf. Of course, you can do it too much, but it changes. You can feel like you're playing golf, and I know when I was playing golf, people were like this. They would play, they would buy clubs, they would buy new balls, they would really go at it, and then they would flame out in a few months. So Nehemiah noticed, on top of everything else he was finding, that the Jews had married these foreign women, and the children did not even speak the language of Judah. This is a current event issue in our country, has been for years, where you have a border. Now, Biden said, everybody come on in. The more you've killed, will make you a better place. So they just opened the border, and let in migrants or immigrants or whatever, also known as Democrat voters in time. Give them everything, give them welfare, give them everything, and they'll vote for you. So that was the plan. And people are saying, no, we need to preserve our nation. There's criminals coming in. There's a different culture. There's a lot of Islamic culture coming in, and we see how that is in other parts of the country. And so some people even would say, well, it's non-Christian to put up a border. It's non-Christian to isolate a people from others. Well, excuse me, God did that with Israel. It's not improper, it's essential to keep separate Israel so that they're not corrupted by the ways of the nation. When they came into Canaan, they were to kill everybody. How's that sit with modern philosophy? They were to kill all the Canaanites because if they left them, they would be a snare. So you make a country, and your country's a certain way. We have certain rights in our country. We have certain protections in our country. We have certain beliefs in our country from the founding. So it's logical and right to protect it, to put borders up, to make sure people can't just flood in and make the country what they want it to be. They're not changing to our country. They're coming into our country to change it. And that's perfectly understandable to be seen as a threat. Not everybody can live here. And you take up the providence of God with people if they don't understand that. I'm glad to live here. I mean, we got a lot of problems still. Hopefully they're getting better. But it's not improper. I bet every one of us lock our doors at night. People walk outside, they want to come in our house at night. We say no. No, we'll keep our home the way it is. We have it a certain way. We want it a certain way. We have certain responsibilities of citizenship. We're going to hold on to that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's this postmodernism that pushes this, where there's no right and wrong, and so who are we to have this land and nobody else can have it? Well, if you bring people in and give them money and medical care and all that stuff, of course they're going to come in. It's not about the country. But God commanded this for Israel. This is what he wanted. Now, before this postmodernism, it may have been part of it, was cross-culturalism. Cross-culturalism was mingling cultures. How do you mingle, for example, a country like ours that's founded in the Bible and a country like Iran that's founded on Islam, or Saudi Arabia, the same, the Arab world. But you can't. One's got to conquer the other. So to think about, okay, this is the truth, the gospel is the truth, Christian truth is the truth. We don't want to mix anything in with that. If people come in, they're welcome under the rules of immigration, but not to make us a different country, a Muslim country, or Islam, or Hindu, or anything else. Although they can certainly be that way in their own lives. So God commanded it of his people. It's kind of like today's like the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was built. It was to bring all the people together under one name and under one language, under one voice. And God does not give us all the details about the problem he had with it. He told the people of the world at that time to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, they didn't. They congregated at the Tower of Babel. And they decided to stay that way and be a mightier people as one, common people with the same language and the same pursuits and the same landmass and everything. And so God came and gave them different languages, and they had to scatter. So God scattered them by force when they wouldn't scatter by command. But this is the modern Tower of Babel. The world wants to mesh every person into a unified ungodliness. And really, we know if the world does it, it's not going to be godly. The world is one of the noted enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, against us. You think the world's going to congregate and make a Christian emphasis? Of course not. We have to defend that. That parents have to defend their children. Parents have to put up borders for their children. We're not going to have this in the house. You're not going to do this. We're not going to go down this road. And parents can do that. And not only that, they're supposed to do it. It's the reason we want to keep our borders strong is so our culture is not infiltrated with that which is against our way. If our way is right, that's perfect. But even if it's not, every country has a right for that. And I'll say this, when you try to put Christianity in China and other places, they're very resistant to it. In India, very resistant to it, a lot of places. It's common. People make America like we're mean. Everybody does it. The Pope talks about walls being bad. He's got one around his house. It's like someone cleans their house and washes their car. They want it to stay clean. They don't want it to get, dust and dirt all over it. No one's against good influences coming in, but the bulk of what happens is if you have something good, and you just bring in the world, you can look at the UK and see what's happened there. The number one name for babies in the UK is Muhammad. They've turned Muslim. The Muslim ideology is very against God. So you want that? They said, well, we just don't feel like, well, right. We're good postmodernists. We don't feel right about keeping anybody out. Well, you better start. And this is what Nehemiah said. It wasn't, just a simple matter of language. Language was a symptom. The corruption of the language of Judah meant that the laws of God, the commands of God, had been abandoned. The people didn't even understand them. The children didn't even speak them. Look at what Nehemiah did. Verse 25. See if he's being a good postmodernist. He says, I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. Okay. I mean, picture that. I don't think cursing is the way we think of using curse words. He rained down a curse upon them for violating the law of God. He's unleashed. He contended with them as the simplest thing of the whole deal, the most gentle, struck some of them. He hit them, whether with a stick or with his hand or with a barrel of apples. I mean, whatever. He struck some of them and pulled out their hair. Now, that's getting kind of personal for someone like me. Pulled out their hair. I think he's trying to make a point. And he made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. He made them swear by God to stop this nonsense. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, some of that's not applicable to us or even to Nehemiah here, because this was during the conquering of Canaan. They were to kill all these people and tear down all these things. But the principle there is the same. The principle was don't intermarry. Because if you intermarry, they will take your hearts, they will take your God from you, and they will instill in your hearts other gods. And those will bring the destruction of the land. Same thing will happen to America if we import evil into our land. And Nehemiah noted in verse 26 the example of Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Solomon fell from foreign women. And again, foreign women in this context was anybody that wasn't a Jew. To us, it would be someone who is, not a Christian. If your daughter is going to marry, your son is going to marry, you're looking at having them be Christians and marry Christians. Those are foreign women of today or men. So Solomon couldn't do it. And it's unfaithful to God. Verse 27, do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Well, how do you want to depict it? Love? Opening your heart to foreign women as a love act? Is that how you want to depict it? Well, Nehemiah depicts it as acting unfaithfully against God. Well, the truth hurts. It's pretty bold. It's right there, but that's what it was. And you notice the consequences that have already arisen because of it. Verse 28. Even one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. From the very first of this book, the first few chapters, to the end, Sanballat is an enemy. So what do you got? One of the priest's sons is a son-in-law to him. To Sanballat. Oh, but she's such a pretty girl. His daughter's such a pretty girl. Sanballat, whether she's pretty or not, makes her unappealing to a Jewish man. Says, I drove him away from me. Now, Nehemiah has prayed a lot. You've seen Nehemiah make these sentence types of prayer. Usually it's remember me, but in this case, in verse 29, look what he prays. Remember them. Oh, remember them. Oh my God. Because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Remember them. Remember them. That's not a prayer for their good. That's a prayer for their judgment. Remember them, Lord. Deal with them. Correct them. Rebuke them. Make their lives destruction. Hinder their attempts to corrupt your people. Remember them as like an imprecatory psalm. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. He says, Lord, don't let them get away with this. So he responds, verse 30, he fixed it. He says he purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at the appointed times and for the first fruits. And see, that's all that seems always to be lacking because people neglect the house of God. And then they go, their lives are more important than pleasing God. They want to marry this pretty Ashdodite woman instead of follow God. And of course, it's going to work out. What do they always say? Oh, yeah, it's going to be great. Then he prays a remember me prayer as he closes this book. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Why would God remember Nehemiah for good? Because Nehemiah sought God's will. Why would God remember us for good? Because we seek God's will. We love the Lord. We seek his glory. We want to do his bidding. Now we're not perfect and we're ashamed of that. But when we do what is right, as Nehemiah has done, and with such fervor and zeal, well, then God remembers us for good. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are to you. If we can please you, Lord, if we can do your will, we give you all glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would be of the mind of Nehemiah to beware, to be careful of following our own will and zealous to do yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.